I read a story about a Sunday school teacher who was assigned the task of teaching her students about the Trinity. Now that is difficult enough in an adult setting,
let alone taking it down into the children's church. But she was clever, she was creative, and she thought, you know what, I can come up with something. I'll come up with a visual aid that will clear this up for them. You know what she found? A pretzel. Now let me explain why she used a pretzel. One strand of dough, so intricately woven together with three individual holes. She thought a pretzel will do it. And so she got up in front of her class and she held up this pretzel and said, I'm going to teach you about the Trinity. Now the Trinity is like this pretzel. It's got one strand of dough, but in that strand of dough, there are three distinct holes in it. And so this top hole would be like God the Father. And this hole down to the bottom right would be like the Son. And the hole on the left here, that would be like the Holy Ghost. And so as she got done, she thought she had done quite a fine job. And so she asked one of the children to come up and explain what she had just said. And so he came up kind of hesitantly and he grabs a pretzel and he goes, Okay, the Trinity is like this pretzel, one piece of dough. And this top hole is like the Father. And this hole here is like the Son. And this hole on the left here on the bottom is like the Holy Smoke. 2 out of 3 is not bad, right? The problem is, I think for many of us in the adult realm, we're still settling for 2 out of 3. We understand the Father. We understand the Son. But that ghost guy, that's a little spooky. I'm not so sure about that. It's a little too complicated. Plus, we know people who have claimed to know him, and man, they do strange things, and you know, I don't want to get into any of that. So I'll just settle for 2 out of 3. But settling for 2 out of 3 in this case is a big mistake, because it's the Spirit who empowers our life. And to ignore him is to be like, the only illustration I could think of, it would be like going down and buying a new car and say, you know what, I'm going to try car ownership. I heard that that's pretty exciting, but I'm not going to even use the motor. You know why? Because I opened up that bonnet, or the proper word would be the hood. When I looked under the bonnet, I looked at that thing, man, and here's all these wires and all these parts, and it is just too complicated. Forget it. And plus, I know people who have used their engines, and they've done all kinds of strange things. Some of them race around, and some of them have even got into accidents. It is too risky. Forget it. I'm not using the engine. Who knows what might happen to me? I might get on that slippery slope of power and become a boy racer. Start putting neons under my car and a wing on back? No, I don't think so. And so we get our car, we bring it home, and we push it around. And it doesn't take long before we're thinking, you know what? I thought car ownership was going to be a lot more exciting than this. This is nothing but just a bunch of hard work. But finally, you say, you know what? This just isn't working. I am frustrated. I'm just worn out, man. I don't like owning a car. You think, I don't care about these other extremes and these people racing around. I'm going to try this engine thing out. And so you put the key in and you turn it. I'll say, vroom. You think, wait a minute, that's not bad. You slip it into gear. And there you go. And you think, ah, now this is good. This is exciting. Hey, I like owning a car. And you think, I'll never go back to pushing this thing around again in my own strength. And that is exactly what we're trying to do in this series, is to turn that key and to find out what Christianity is all about in the power of the Spirit, in God's power, to quit trying to push our life around in our own strength, quit trying to do all this in our own power, because if we do that, we're going to live a life that is simply frustrated. We'll end up depressed, discouraged, because our own power cannot live out the Christian life. And so that's what we're trying to do, is we're trying to figure out how to live this Christian life out in the power of God. to get all of the components lined up, to get all cylinders firing, so that this Christian life is lived out in the way it should be lived out. So this Christian life has the joy it should have, has the excitement that it should have, is as effective as it should be for God. But to experience that, you need to learn about Him. You need to learn about the Holy Spirit. You need to learn about who He is and what He does. And some of this is going to be a reminder from about 3 weeks ago, but I said we would build on it then. And basically what we're going to do this morning is we're going to build a theology of the Holy Spirit, a quick one, but still enough to get us thinking and to maybe clear out some misunderstandings and misconceptions that we have. First of all, we need to see that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, this is the part we saw a few weeks ago, but I want to build on this a little bit. Many think of the Spirit as an it, as an impersonal force. And you hear people say things like this: have you received it? It was really moving in the sanctuary this morning. It. But Scripture never refers to the Holy Spirit as an it. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a He. Turn over to John 16:13. John 16:13, and notice all the times, speaking of the Spirit, it says He. One time it says Him. But there is not an it in the whole thing. John 16:13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. Seven times, He or Him. Not one it in the whole bunch. Now, what is required to be a person? Psychologists tell us that there are three things necessary, three fundamental building blocks to make up a personality. That is, you must have an intellect, you must have emotions, and you must have a will. So we've got to ask ourselves, does the Holy Spirit have all three of those things, the fundamental basic building blocks of a personality? Well, He does. The Holy Spirit has an intellect. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says this: for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows. Therefore, He has an intellect. The Holy Spirit has emotions. Romans 15:30. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He loves and He can be grieved. That word grieved means to make sad, to cause sorrow. Therefore, the Holy Spirit has emotions. An impersonal force doesn't, and it doesn't have emotions. The Holy Spirit has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11, all these, speaking of the spiritual gifts, are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. He makes decisions, therefore He has a will. He is a person because He possesses all of the necessary building blocks of personality. He has an intellect, He has emotions, and He has a will. Next thing, the Holy Spirit is a person because His works are personal. He prays, Romans 8:26. He teaches, John 14:26. He reminds, also John 14:26. He talks, Acts 13:2. He guides, John 16:13. And John 14:16, it says, and you can translate the word help there, in all these ways, He comforts, He counsels, He helps, and He encourages. These are not the works of an impersonal force, are they? These are the works of a person. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is a thinking, feeling, and active person who works with the Father and the Son. And He works to accomplish God's purposes in and through our lives. Now, this is as good a time as any to bring up a controversial subject that will probably be the first of many as we go through this. I want to talk about talking to the Holy Spirit. If He is a person who is living in us, should we communicate with Him? Now, this is a subject that you have learned men falling on both sides of this issue. Some will say, yes, you should. Some will say, no, you shouldn't. I'm going to give you, and I'll tell you when it's just my opinion, I'll tell you when it is. And this is my opinion. We know that we can pray to God the Father, and we know that we can pray to God the Son. That's not a problem, because Scripture says, Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the norm, praying to the Father through the Son. That would be the primary way we pray. But Scripture also says that we can pray to the Son, Acts 7:59. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:8, Paul prays directly to Jesus. So there's not much controversy there. You can pray to the Father, you can pray to the Son. Now, where the controversy comes is, can we pray to the Holy Spirit? Because there are no recorded instances in the New Testament where we find anybody praying to the Spirit. But let me give you my thought process on this. Because sometimes there are direct commands, other times there are principles. If I have someone living within me who loves me, who helps me, who comforts me, who encourages me, who empowers me, and who enables me. Plus, Scripture adds this, and here is an interesting one. 2 Corinthians 13:14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Have you ever seen that one? And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, in my thinking, if all this is true, it seems a bit odd to ignore him altogether, doesn't it? Again, this is my opinion. So in those areas that I know fall under the realm of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life, I think that it's fine to speak to him about those areas. Things like this. We know that it's the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life to open up the Word of God to us, to illuminate the truth. Therefore, before I read, I find no problem saying, Spirit, I pray that you would give me understanding as I go through the Bible. I pray that you would help me. See, I don't have any problem with that. Wayne Grudem said this in his book, Systematic Theology. But should we pray to the Holy Spirit? Though no prayers directly addressed to the Holy Spirit are recorded in the New Testament, there is nothing that would forbid such prayer. For the Holy Spirit, like the Father and the Son, is fully God and is worthy of prayer and is powerful to answer our prayers. To say that we cannot pray to the Holy Spirit is really saying that we cannot talk to Him or relate to Him personally, which hardly seems right. He also relates to us in a personal way, since He is a comforter or counselor, John 14:16 and 26. Believers know Him, John 14:17, and He teaches us, John 14:26. He bears witness to us that we are children of God, Romans 8:16, and can be grieved by our sin, Ephesians 4:30. Moreover, the Holy Spirit exercises personal volition in the distribution of spiritual gifts, for He continually distributes to each one individually, to each one as He wills, 1 Corinthians 12:11. Therefore, it does not seem wrong to pray directly to the Holy Spirit at times, particularly when we are asking Him to do something that relates to His special areas of ministry or responsibility. In fact, through the history of the church, several well-used hymns have been prayers to the Holy Spirit. But this is, now here it is, but this is not the New Testament pattern, and it should not become the dominant emphasis in our prayer life. I think that's a good balance, at least in my opinion. Primarily, I pray to the Father in the name of the Son. But there are times I also pray to the Son and to the Spirit. And that, again, that is my own opinion. And that may be uncomfortable to you. That may be something you've been doing all along. But if I have fellowship with the Spirit and if He is a person living within me, I do find it a bit odd that I would go every day and ignore Him altogether. So, back to our study. I just wanted to bring that up, add a little controversy. I didn't do it to add controversy, but I think it's a good question. And I've had many people ask me that question. And so that's my opinion on it. You'll have to form your own opinion before the Lord on these kind of matters. So back to our study, looking at who the Holy Spirit is. We've seen He is a person, not an impersonal force or an it. He has all the necessary characteristics of a person, intellect, emotions, and a will. and his works prove that he's a person. He does things that only a person could do that an impersonal force could not do. Second thing we need to see, the Holy Spirit is God. How do we know? Well, first thing, he is called God. Remember in Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira, they sold some land, and they wanted to look like they were super spiritual in front of everybody, and they came and laid down some money at the apostles' feet to give to the apostles so that they could distribute that money out to those who were needy, and they claimed that they gave everything that they had received for that land. Now, that was a lie. They had kept some money back. Now, keeping the money back was no big deal. As Peter says, it was your land. You could have done whatever you wanted with the money. The problem is the hypocrisy and the lies. And so in Acts 5, 3, and 4, it says this. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. See what he says there? At the beginning of that section, of those two verses, he says, Ananias, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. At the end of those verses, then he clarifies it. And when you did that, you were not lying to a man, you were lying to God. And so in Acts 5, we find that the Holy Spirit is called God. We also find that he is a member of the Trinity. He is co-eternal and co-equal with the Father and the Son. Matthew 28, 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when we do baptize, that's exactly what we do. We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is on equal footing with the Father and the Son. In 1 Peter 1, 2, we see in the whole realm of conversion, we see that the Holy Spirit is associated with the Father and the Son on equal footing. 1 Peter 1, 2 says, who have been chosen, talking about the elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. There are the three members of the Godhead there in that one verse, all sharing equal billing, we could say. So he is clearly associated with the other two, and he stands on equal footing with them. He is called God. He is a member of the Trinity. Next thing, he possesses all the attributes of God. And let me just go through these quickly. He possesses divine life. Romans 8, 2. He possesses divine holiness, Matthew 12, 32 and Romans 1, 4. He possesses divine righteousness, Romans 8, 4. He possesses divine truth, John 14, 17. He possesses divine grace, Hebrews 10, 29. He possesses divine love, Romans 5, 5, Romans 15, 30 and Galatians 5, 22. He is eternal, Hebrews 9, 14. He is sovereign, 1 Corinthians 12, 11. He is omnipresent, Psalm 139, 7 through 12. He is omnipotent, Job 33, 4, Genesis 1, 1, Psalm 104, 30, Micah 3, 8, and Zechariah 4, 6. This is why you need to get these tapes so you can go through these again and get all these scriptures and look this stuff up. Last one, he is omniscient, Isaiah 40, 13, 14, John 16, 13, and 1 Corinthians 2, 10, and 12. In other words, what we're saying there is this, to simplify it, to condense it, is we're simply saying that everything that you could say about God the Father and his attributes, you can say the same exact things about the Holy Spirit. So he is called God, he is a member of the Trinity, he is associated with the Trinity and is given equal billing with them in these verses. He possesses all of the attributes of God. So what have we seen so far? The Holy Spirit is a person who loves us, teaches and guides us, who helps and empowers us, who comforts and encourages us, an ever-present help in time of trouble. The Holy Spirit is also God. Therefore, he has all the power and resources to do all that he does in our life, and that is important. It's one thing to have the Holy Spirit who wants to do all those things. It's another thing that he has the power to be able to do all those things, and he certainly does. He delights in helping. He is also able to help because he is God and his resources are unlimited. It's a great combination, isn't it? That is a great person to have in your life. Now, let's move on to see some of the things he does. What the Holy Spirit does. First of all, he indwells the believer. I want to look at when he does that. When does he move in? How long does he stay? And what does he do when he does move in? Well, the Holy Spirit enters the believer at the moment of salvation. Now, there are those who say that he comes in sometime later, that a person is saved, and then later the Holy Spirit will come in, and they'll call that a second blessing. But Scripture says that the Holy Spirit comes in immediately at the point of salvation. Go over to Romans 8, 9. Romans 8, 9, talking to believers, says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." Here we see that the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. One of the reasons he's called the Spirit of Christ is because he brings Christ to you and he lives Christ through you. And so he's called the Spirit of Christ. But what is this verse saying? This verse is saying that if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, that you're not a believer at all. So there is no possibility of somebody becoming a believer and getting the Holy Spirit somewhere down the line. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. It's that simple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" So every believer has the Spirit of God indwelling them. That happens at the moment of conversion, at the moment we are saved. So he enters the believer the minute they are saved, but how long does he stay? Now, there are some who would believe that he comes in and moves out, that he comes in and moves out, that he's always packing his bags and, you know, he's gone. That would be the people who believe that you can lose your salvation. You have your salvation today, tomorrow you don't. So what happens? Well, the Spirit moves out. And then you do so, you repent or whatever, you have salvation again, he moves back in. Well, I want to show you that the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence. There's none of this moving in and moving out stuff. The word often used to describe his indwelling when it comes to the believer, when he indwells a believer, is the Greek word oikeo. Oikeo. 2 Timothy 1:14. "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us," lives, oikeo. 1 Corinthians 3:16 again, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Same word. Now, when you look at that word in the Greek, it is a word that implies permanence. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not just passing through. The Holy Spirit moves in at the moment of conversion and he stays. Go over to Ephesians 1:13. Now, these are important thoughts, and we need to get these cleared up in our mind, because if he is our helper, we need to know if he's always our helper or if he's constantly moving in and out. I mean, can we rely on him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Well, if he's there permanently, yes, we can. If he's moving in and out, well, who knows? Ephesians 1:13, this shows us how permanent his residence within us is, his residing within us is. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." Well, let's just take that verse. What is that saying? The moment we hear the truth and believe, the moment we do, the Holy Spirit is given to us. His presence in our life is a seal, marking us out as God's property or as God's possession. In other words, God is stamping our life with the Holy Spirit. And he is saying that this life is mine. This life belongs to me. Now, how long does that stamp stay? How long does the Holy Spirit stay in a life? Look at verse 14. "Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance." When? "Until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." In other words, God places him into our life as a down payment. That's what a deposit is. It is a down payment, which is a guarantee to us as believers that God will keep us, that God will preserve us until that ultimate experience of redemption when we are with Jesus Christ in glory. It is a guarantee that we will be preserved until we are safely with Him. It is a guarantee, we could say, that the good work He began at the moment of conversion, when He sealed us with the Holy Spirit, He will sustain until that work is completed, when we are with Christ safely in heaven and in glory. It's Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So God gives us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, as a down payment. And what that does is, that is a guarantee to you as a believer, the moment you are saved, that God is going to keep you, that God is going to preserve you, that God is going to get you into glory to be with Him, that He will do that. That what He has begun, He will maintain until you are in glory with Him. And the Holy Spirit is there the whole time as that guarantee. He's not moving in and out. If He was moving in and out, we would not have that guarantee, would we? So the Holy Spirit moves into our heart at the moment of salvation. He resides in our heart until the moment of glorification. He is our seal that assures us that we are God's possession. He is our guarantee that we will be with God in glory, that God will continue that work until we are with Him. So He takes up residence in our life of salvation and stays in until glorification. Now, what does He do in our life in between those two events? Because there's a long time. Some of you have been saved. I've been saved going on 30 years now. Now, the Holy Spirit just didn't move in at salvation and, well, you know, see you again at glorification. I'll make sure you get with Christ. That whole time in between, He's been doing stuff. Well, what are some of the things that He does? First of all, He empowers us. And these, we're just skimming over this right now. Again, we'll look at this a little bit deeper as we go. But I just want to get your mind thinking about this. I want you to see what He does, because I want you to recognize the work of the Spirit in your life. You know what? The Spirit has been working in your life. And you'll be amazed at how much He does if you just know what He's doing, if you become aware of His works. It's kind of like when you buy a car, another car analogy. It's kind of like when you buy a car. You may not have been aware of all these cars out on the road, but what happens when you buy a certain make and model of a car? All of a sudden, it seems like everybody's driving that kind of car, doesn't it? Well, what has changed? Are there more of those cars on the road than there were before? No, you've just become aware of that kind of car, because now you own one. And so what I want to do is I want to make you aware of some of the works that the Spirit does so that you can start to recognize them in your life when He does them. So you can start to see all the wonderful things that He is doing. What does He do? Well, He empowers us to live out the Christian life, right? Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, the power He gives us is absolutely incredible, isn't it? It's the power that raised Christ from the dead, resurrection power. It is the power that created all we see. It is the power that opened up the Red Sea. It is the power that stopped the sun in the sky. Is that enough power to enable you to do anything that God requires you to do? Is that enough power to make you effective in any service that God has called you to? Listen, if that is the kind of power that is available to help, what call from God should we be afraid to step into if He says, I'll back up that call with this kind of power? What circumstance can't we overcome? What sin can't we stand against? In this strength, we can do everything that God asks us to do. Anything that the Bible commands us to do, that is what is offered to us. Yet we go around day after day acting like the Holy Spirit isn't even in our life at all. We go about day after day living in our own strength, and we fail again and again and again, and we wonder, why can't I get it together? Why can't I be consistent in prayer? Why can't I be consistent in the Word? Why can't I be consistent against these sins that come into my life? Why do I find myself so weak in my witness? Why do I find myself compromising so easily? That's because you're living your life in your own strength. And what do you expect? You need resurrection power. And that's what Paul prays, and that's what I am praying for you as a congregation. Paul prays in Ephesians 1, my prayer is this, that they would understand the power that is given to them, that it is like the power that raised Christ from the dead. Listen, we've got to get a grip on this. And we've got to quit trying to live this life out in our own strength, because it's not going to work. God never said it could. God never expected that it would. He says, I've given you a helper who has come to empower your life so that you can live for me and do everything that I require of you to do. Man, we've got to start living in that power, don't we? We've got to start living in that power. When we begin to depend upon that power, then our Christian life becomes dynamic. Until we do, it's going to be hindered and restricted. Now, what else does he do? Just a quick list so you can see what the Spirit is doing in your life, because he is doing a lot and you need to see it. Miscellaneous works of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Well, he convicts us, John 16:8. Listen, next time you're convicted of sin, next time you're reading your Bible and something says, that's you need to stop this. You know, you're committing a sin against God. Next time you start to do something and you just feel that, oh, I can't do this. I have no peace. I've just lost my peace. Oh, I'm so grieved. I just can't continue on. You know, what is that? That is the Holy Spirit convicting you. What you're doing is wrong. Don't do it. Note that. The Holy Spirit is working in your life. Praise God that he is. When he convicts me of a sin, I rejoice, because I think, oh, praise God, he's working in my life. He's doing his job in my life. I am able to hear that voice. I'm able to sense what he's doing. Thank you, Spirit, for convicting me. He illuminates the truth, John 16:12-13. Next time you're reading your Bible and a passage lights up, that is him. Thank him for it. He teaches, John 16:14. Next time some thought comes into your mind that opens up a truth. You know, you're driving your car and all of a sudden, boom, something happens. You think, wow, that's what that means. Who was that? Well, that was just me. I'm quite clever. No, it wasn't. You're not clever. Listen, don't take any of the credit for yourself. That was the Holy Spirit giving you spiritual insight, teaching you. Note that. Thank him for that. Don't you love when that happens? That's him. He guides and directs. Romans 8:14 and Acts 20:22. Next time you're praying and you feel like you should do this and that, and you do it and you step out and it is God's will, thank him for that. That was him leading and guiding you. It's like us coming to England. You know, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and we came to a place where we were absolutely confident that this was the right thing for us to do. Who was leading us in that? Who was directing us and guiding us? That was the Holy Spirit. That is his ministry in our life. He assures us, Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If you're sitting out there in the congregation this morning and you know without a doubt that you're a child of God, how thankful you should be for the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit who has convinced you of that. It is the Holy Spirit that has borne witness with your spirit that you truly are a child of God. That was his work. See all the things he does? He warns us, Acts 20:23. And you know, I have noticed something, that the Holy Spirit is so faithful that he usually warns us in advance before we sin. Have you noticed that in your own life? That you'll start to do something, you'll start to go down a path, whatever, and you'll feel this, ooh, I shouldn't do that. No, but unfortunately, sometimes we fight through that warning and we do it anyway. But I have noticed that the Holy Spirit's very faithful to warn me beforehand. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't turn that on. He is very faithful. Praise God for that. He may warn us about hanging around a certain person. They're just going to tear you down. They're just going to weaken you. He may warn us about going to a certain place. Don't do that. It's going to damage you spiritually. We need to learn to listen to those warnings. We need to learn to hear the voice of God. Say, well, you know, I hear the voice of God in the Word. Well, so do I primarily. I hear the voice of God through the truth. But I need also to hear the voice of God in my life as I'm out in the car driving or something, and the Holy Spirit says, don't go there. Don't do this. Don't. He is the one who does that. We have a relationship. He guides us. He directs us. We don't always have the Bible open in front of us. And we need to be guided. We need to be directed. We need to be helped when we're out there walking around in this life, don't we? We need to be warned.
Praise God that we have a relationship with God and that He will speak to us when our Bibles aren't open, that He'll bring scriptures to mind, that He will warn those red flags, I call them red flags, the warning signals kind of go off in your mind. Don't do it. Stay away from that. And He protects us. He intercedes. Romans 8:26 is an interesting one. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what He ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. That's an interesting scripture, and I think what it is saying is there are times in our life where we can get so confused, where crisis is hit and we can be under so much pain, so much trial, so much tribulation, so much anguish. And it's just all dark, it seems. We don't even know how to pray, what to pray for. And so we go down to our knees, and all we can do is sob. All we can do is moan, it seems like. I don't even know what to say. Oh. And you know what? The beautiful thing is, when we open our mouth and only a groan comes out, He takes that groan, and He interprets it, and turns it into a perfect prayer to the Father. We have an interpreter living within us that takes the times when we can't pray, and He turns those times into beautiful, perfect prayers that goes up for us anyway. What a helper He is. He encourages us. John 16:7, the word there, counselor or helper, could also be interpreted encourager. And how many times have you been down spiritually? Your head is hanging. If it was up to you, you might just figure, I'm packing this thing in. But something happens. You recover, and you get back at it again. Who did that for you? I mean, isn't that the history of your spiritual walk? It is mine. You know, you get so discouraged, and all of a sudden, you're back at it again, more excited than ever, and then you go through a season of discouragement. But something happens and you're lifted back to your feet and you get back at it again and you're excited again and this is awesome. And that's been a pattern of my life. You too? Who has lifted you back up to your feet? Who has got you going again? Well, I don't know. It just kind of happened. Seems like it just kind of happened, but it was the Holy Spirit who is the encourager, who is the comforter, who has lifted you back up to your feet and got you going again. Praise God that He does. Because if He didn't, I'll tell you what, we would probably just stay down, settle in, and say, well, whatever. But He gets us back to our feet. Paul puts it this way, Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us that hope, that encouragement, keeps us going. So you need to be aware of these things. You need to keep your eyes open for them. You'll be amazed at how much the Holy Spirit is actually doing in your life if you'll just look for what He's doing in your life. And what a difference He makes. And listen, what a privilege to have such an honored guest residing in us, right? Let me read you this story. In Europe some years ago, a young man and a young lady were walking together along a river. Discussing a mutual acquaintance, the young man said, Mary has what I call a radiant personality. That's right, his friend agreed, but how do you account for it? Just then they came to a wide vista on the path, with a long view of the river flowing along in the sunlight. Pointing to the opposite bank, the young man said, see that impressive old castle over there? When I was a small boy, I loved to sit right here in the evenings and look at it. I knew what was going on inside by the number of lights that were burning. If only a few people were home, just a faint glimmer filtered through the windows. But when company came, many lamps were lit and the place became a thing of beauty. One time when a member of the royal family visited, the entire castle was illuminated. I've never seen such brilliance. Then turning to his companion, he said, I think that's the only way I'm able to explain Mary's personality. She's entertaining a royal guest. You know what? So are we. Brothers and sisters, so are we. We're entertaining a royal guest. What a privilege that is. What an honor it is. And what a difference that makes to our life. So who is He? He is a person, and He is God. What does he do? He indwells the believer at the moment of salvation, and he resides permanently in that believer until the moment of glorification. What does he do while he is indwelling us? He powerfully equips us to do everything that God asks us to do and everything that the Bible commands us to do. We can live out a Christ-like life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we looked at that whole list of everything he does for us. He convicts us, illuminates the truth, teaches, guides, and directs. He assures, warns, intercedes, and encourages. Start looking for these things in your life. Start noticing the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit on your life. You'll be amazed at all he is doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we build this theology of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we have a royal guest residing within us. And Father, forgive us for acting like he hasn't been there for years, some of us. Father, I pray that we would have eyes to see what you are doing through the Spirit, all of the work that he does in our life on a regular basis. Father, I pray that we would see the incredible power that is available to us if we will only yield to the Spirit and depend upon him. Father, I pray that we would begin to walk in your power, that we would begin to live out a Christ-like life, a life that brings you glory, a life that is effective, a life where we know your touch upon it. Lord, bring us to an end of our own strength. Lord, I pray that we would come to whatever point is necessary that would convince us that we're not able to live this life out in our own strength, that would convince us that we need you, that we need the power of the Spirit. And Lord, thank you that that power is so readily available, that the Holy Spirit delights in empowering us, delights in enabling us, delights in helping us and encouraging us and comforting us. We thank you that we are loved, that there is one residing within us who loves us with an unconditional love, one that we can fellowship with. Lord, help us as we go through this series to understand. Help us to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen.